Let's give them a hand for that great reading. Now, oh, stay there. Now just turn around and see who, you know, if you two just switched places. There you go. There. There's a reason why I had them read, and there's a reason why these images are up there. I want you to understand the context. The context is that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian army, came to Jerusalem and took kids like these away. They took the brightest and the best youth, teenagers, and they wanted to turn them into the people that you see on the screen. The people on the screen are not the ones they took away. These people are in their 20s. They're super successful by all the world standards. These teenagers, these young people were taken away to, you know, the capital of the world to get the best worldly education and training so that they could become the superstars in the Babylonian empire. And that might sound really good to you guys. You might look at that and go, yeah, I wouldn't mind that, you know. Instead of full-time, you know, going to school all the time, I'm just going to learn to be a hockey player full-time. And I'm going to learn to be a dancer or a singer or a musician full-time. And in fact, for these young people who were taken away, they got the best deal of all the exiles. I mean, the other people who came, when Babylon came, there were a lot of people in Israel who were killed. There were a lot who were just taken back as slaves into exile. These got to eat from the king's table and to try to become super-duper successful. But as parents, think about your goals for your kids and if this is your goal for your kids. If your desire for your kids is that they would grow up to love and serve Jesus and be mature men and women of God, think of the challenges that these people on the screen have in doing that. Can I just say I had a tough time finding pictures of celebrity women that I could put on the screen? When I Googled Beyonce and Jennifer Lawrence, I had to look a long time before I could find an image that I could put up there. Because of how women are portrayed, whether they're musicians or actors. I have a friend. Actually, I should let you guys sit down now. You've done fabulous. I have a friend whose daughter is an actor. I've never met her. Apparently, she's physically beautiful and really talented and is doing pretty well. Even as an actor that you've never heard of, he says she makes way more money than him. But you wouldn't know her because she's only had secondary roles because she has turned down numerous roles to be the leading lady in a TV show or a Netflix movie or something like that because she wouldn't take off her clothes for the camera. And basically you can't make it in Hollywood as a woman without that. That's an ethical, moral decision that she's had to make, and it's affected her career. Think about, well, you know some of these stars. I mean, Justin Bieber, that's an old picture. He doesn't look like that anymore. What does success do to young people? Connor McDavid, by all accounts, a really good young man. But think of the temptations and the challenges that he has. There's a student that I taught in grade 7. He's a hockey player. He's been in the NHL for the last several years. You wouldn't know him either, probably, because he's basically gone between the minor leagues and the NHL. Mostly he's been a bench warmer in the NHL. The poor guy's only made about $800,000 a year. I don't know how he can survive at that level. He has said, beyond the way the coaches treat him and the other players just basically as meat, and mock his religious beliefs, make it almost impossible for him to ever be part of a Christian community or go to a worship service. Beyond that, he's told me, he said, there are these girls at the rink who just throw themselves at him. It's really hard to stay morally pure. That's the challenge that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego faced in Babylon, without their families, without their church community, without all of the normal things that they had in their world to try to follow God. That's the challenge that they face. So, One thing that I want us to think about as a church and as parents is, how are we doing at preparing our kids to leave home and enter Babylon? Because they're all going to. My kids, none of them wanted to stay in Red Deer. They went to Saskatoon, Toronto, Ottawa, and Lethbridge. Lethbridge is probably the biggest, worst Babylon of them all, I suppose. But they left home, and they had both other young people and professors and others around them who were giving them very, very different messages, very different values. Your kids might not go to university. They'll probably move away from home. They might go somewhere even more difficult, Fort McMurray, right? If they're successful in athletics, they might travel with their teams and have coaches and other players who want to lead them in very different directions. How are we doing at preparing them? Here's the thing I really want to zoom in on today, though, and that's that they're already living in Babylon. We live in Babylon. Our kids face all this stuff all the time now, so we can be equipping them now. But the other thing is that we live in Babylon. We face challenges and issues around work, around entertainment, around different moral, ethical issues. And it's difficult. And the best thing we can do for our kids is to show them by our example how to live in our Babylon, so that when they face things that are different down the road than we maybe could ever even imagine or prepare them for, they'll have the principles and the tools in place. It's the best thing we can do for them, is to show them how to live in Babylon ourselves. So after all that off-script stuff, let's see where I'm at. Okay, the message and the example of Daniel living in Babylon is incredibly relevant to us. We are all called now to live as exiles and aliens in a hedonistic land that doesn't honor God. We're called to be salt and light in a world where there's lots of decay and there's lots of darkness. We're called to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood. In other words, we are called in the culture, in the world that we find ourselves, to be different. People are supposed to look at our lives, and they're not supposed to say, like the old laundry commercial, "I can't see a difference. Can you see a difference?" We're to not be conformed or squeezed into the image and the pattern of this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in a way that we live differently. Now, you can call all of that Christian ethics or Christian morality, or you can call it just how do you know right from wrong, but it's really important. And in the church, too often it's been undervalued. Too often we're just concerned with getting people through the door. Pray the prayer and all is well. But Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, not converts. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. And then he said, as the world sent me, so send I you. We're supposed to be like Jesus in our worlds. And we need to pay attention to that. It's really important. But it's also really difficult. We have all kinds of choices in Babylon. Babylon is not that different for Daniel as it is for us. I mean, there's lots of difference in the specifics, but a lot of the basics are the same. Daniel and his friends had to make decisions about things that they had no experience with. Their parents couldn't have prepared them for this. We are facing different decisions than our grandparents did, and our kids will face different challenges than we do. The old answers, they don't seem to apply in the same way. In Israel, if you wanted to obey God, if you wanted to know what was right and wrong, it was really easy. It was all prescribed for you in detail, and everybody agreed. What you wore, what you did on the Sabbath, right down to how far you could walk and what you could carry, was prescribed. In Canada, 50 or 100 years ago, Christians generally agreed about right and wrong. Dancing, drinking, playing cards, going to the cinema, working or playing on Sunday, those were all bad. How about today in the Christian church? And if you wanted to know what was right, you went to church twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday. You said the Lord's Prayer in school. You wore modest clothing, right down to where the woman's skirt had to fall. Right? Not so today. Today we have new problems and challenges, and Christians don't even agree anymore on what's right and what's wrong. So just to illustrate that, let's take a few moments and wrestle together with some of the challenges that Daniel and his friends face that are relevant or similar to the questions that we face. Now, if this was a youth group or a youth class, I'd make you get out of your seats, and I'd give you the options, and I'd say, if you agree with this, go stand on this wall. If you agree with that, go stand on that wall. And if you agree with this, go stand on that wall. And if you're not sure, you lean one way, stand in the middle somewhere. But then tell the people around you, and then we're going to tell each other why we think what we think. All right? I'm not going to make you do that because I know you won't do it and it'll take too much time. But at least put yourself there in an imaginary way, okay? Education. The whole context of Daniel 1 is education. These boys were to receive very public, very secular education. You think that there's challenges with the curriculum that local governments are putting down on our kids now? That ain't nothing. Sorcery, magic, astrology, divination, all of the gods of that era and how to worship them. That was the curriculum that they were exposed to. But we wrestle with education today. So, you know, imagine if you think that the best thing to do for Christians to do is send their kids to public school, in your minds, go to the back wall. But it's not even that simple. Regular public school, Catholic public school, or one of the many special programs that they have, French immersion or Spanish immersion or one of those things. Right? Some of you think we should send our kids to Christian school. But again, it's not that easy. Gateway? Koinonia. Some of you think you're all wrong. Homeschool. Homeschool over here. And I don't know enough about homeschool to know whether, you know, there's different curriculums that you should use. We could have a really good fight this morning if we wanted to about education and the choices that we need to make. Let's move on to something else. Something that all Christians agreed on at one point. Drinking alcohol. They chose not to drink alcohol. You agree, Christians should not drink alcohol. Or you think, well, no, it's okay to drink wine or beer. Or you can drink harder stuff as long as you only drink a little bit of it. Or it's wide open. Just don't get drunk. And I dare you to stand over here. Getting drunk's okay too. You know? We could have a discussion about that. Too controversial? Okay, well, let's dial it down and talk about the other thing they decided. Vegetarianism. Or just food in general. There are Christians who make all kinds of arguments. They use scripture to support them, and they believe really strongly. And they're evangelists for vegetarianism or veganism. Or we should hardly eat any meat, and if we do, it should only be if those animals, you know, were raised ethically and not raised in chicken factories or whatever they call them. There's lots of arguments just around food. What about politics? Who should you vote for? Who should you work for? They were there to serve the king, who they didn't agree with. What do we do when it comes to governments who legislate things that we don't agree with? Can we work for those governments? I recently heard that in the States now, when you cross the border, they ask you if you've ever smoked marijuana or if you've ever sold marijuana. And depending on how you answer, they might not let you in. And this person was saying, if you work for the government of Ontario, really you have to answer, yes, I've sold marijuana. Because you work for the government that is now in the marijuana selling business. So can you work for the government of Ontario if you're opposed to that? Who do you vote for? My dad got in trouble years ago when he said from the pulpit something about Tommy Douglas, who founded the NDP in Saskatchewan, being a fine Christian man. He said this in Alberta. He had people wanting to crucify him because you can't be a Christian and vote NDP. In Tommy Douglas' country, you can't be a Christian and not vote NDP. And we could have a debate if you were so bold as to why you can or can't vote for this party or that party. Daniel and his friends were in a really secular culture with all kinds of new options for entertainment. So let's talk about our culture and our options for entertainment. What kind of movies or TV shows is it okay for Christians to watch? You can watch any movie as long as it's not R-rated. What about Shawshank Redemption? I mean, that's a good movie. Let's be a little more specific. What about Game of Thrones? And if you say you shouldn't watch Game of Thrones, is it because of the nudity or is it because of the violence? Because different Christians have different answers about those. This is tough stuff. You see the problem of trying to live ethically, morally in Babylon? It's because the rules keep changing and the situations change and there doesn't seem to be uniformity and there seems to be different arguments. I mean, there are some things that are clear. Don't kill, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. And sometimes Christians can't even do that right. And in terms of the things we should do, you should read your Bible, you should pray, you should love your neighbor, and we struggle with those. What about all the gray, fuzzy things like school and movies, food and drink, etc.? There is a simple solution that I will offer to you. It's the solution of Israel in Jesus' time. It's the solution of many of your grandparents. Do whatever your pastor says. Just putting it out there. You don't have to think. You don't have to wonder. Just ask your pastor and he'll tell you and you just do it. Any votes in favor of that? Oh, I have one person who doesn't know that we might actually disagree on a thing or two. But why not? Well, part of the reason is that, you know, we're not only Albertans, we're also Baptists. And some of you are not only Albertans and Baptists, you're also German Baptists. Never was there a more independent crew of people in the history of the world. But beyond that, we know that doesn't work. We know that kind of autocratic, dictatorial control from the top, it resembles a cult more than it does a religion. We know that in Jesus' day, he condemned the Pharisees for the way they just piled on the rules and the rules and the rules. And he said, you missed the greater things of justice and mercy. We know that some of the problems we have in our culture today is an over-adherence to legalism and missing some of the greater things as well. But here's the thing that you might not know from a quick and cursory reading of Daniel 1. It wasn't that simple for Daniel either. We read Daniel quickly and we just go, well, it was obvious. They shouldn't drink alcohol and they shouldn't be served food from the king's table. They'll just have vegetables. Clearly that was the right thing to do. But it wasn't. In fact, it was a really interesting, puzzling decision that if you were there and had the conversation with other Jewish people, they would have had as much controversy and conversation as we'd have about any of the things I just mentioned. Christian theologians debate and disagree about this because, quite frankly, vegetarianism is not the Jewish diet. It's not the Old Testament diet. Abstaining from alcohol is not the Jewish diet. It's not the Hebrew diet. Unless you were a Nazarene, you took a specific vow. So Why'd they do this? And different theologians and commentaries come up with all kinds of reasons. And then the next commentary I read says, well, no, that's silly because of that. So, you know, this was about kosher. So this is the easiest way for them to live kosher. And then another commentator says, you cannot live kosher in Babylon. Doesn't matter what you do, you can't live kosher. Another commentator will say, well, this was about if you accept hospitality from somebody, you're sort of in their debt. You know, that the hospitality table rights and so on. And they didn't want to put themselves in that position of being obligated to the king. They were slaves of the king. They were already obligated to the king in far more significant ways. Furthermore, what about all the far greater, weightier things that they seem to just roll right along with? Their names were changed. Their very identity. All of their names referenced Jehovah God. They changed their names to names that referenced the gods of Babylon. They didn't seem to kick up a fuss over that. What about the education that they received? Divination, sorcery, all of the gods of the age, astrology. They not only didn't protest and refuse, they got straight A's. They were the top of the class. What about the fact that even the one step that they took, refusing food from the king's table, they didn't go on a hunger strike? They didn't protest with placards. They didn't try to recruit other people to do what they're doing. They did it in secret. They went to one person and said, keep this on the down low, but do you think maybe we could do this? And let's just try it for a while, you know? There's no public drawing lines in the sand, no protests, no refusal. They seem to do a lot of things that you would think a good Jewish boy wouldn't do. And yet, God honored them. God honored their step of saying, we don't have control of a lot of stuff, but we can control what goes in our body. And we don't want to be polluted by the world, and we can do this. Ben has made a point a couple of times to say that when you read Old Testament history, these stories, we read these things and we think, well, they did it and God honored it, so therefore that's the right thing to do. But that's not always the case. It doesn't actually say, and it was right, and everybody should do that. There's sometimes where there's that kind of script teaching. It just says it happened. And there's a difference between is and ought. We don't even know for sure if the decision they made was the best or the only decision. We just know that God saw their heart, and he honored it. They were doing the best they could, the best they knew how, to not be purified and polluted, but to be in the world but not of it, to use other language that we use today. Just in case you think that this is about vegetarianism and the benefits of it, it's really clear in Scripture that wasn't it. God made it happen. That's the theme all the way through it. God made them smarter and stronger and better and all the rest, not their diet. So what can we learn from Daniel? What are the lessons for us about our Babylon and our tough decisions? We already know the lesson is not do what your pastor says. I've already mentioned the first two. This matters. Christian ethical living matters. The choices we make, the actions we take, they matter a great deal. We are to do our best to represent God and be ambassadors of Christ and to do what Jesus would do if he were in our shoes and our situation. And it's through our difference that the world will see that God is God. God blessed them. God used them. God protected them. God worked in them. because they knew this mattered and they did their best. We need to do the same. We cannot be like too many Christians in North America. I prayed the prayer, I'm going to heaven, I can do what I want. It's not Christianity. The second thing that I've already mentioned is it's complicated. It's not always black and white, and it's not always universal for everyone. Something might be really wrong for you that is not wrong for somebody else, and that sounds really strange, but it's true. Something might be wrong in one culture and acceptable in another culture. Christians don't agree on these things, and that's just the reality. We also know that just following the rules doesn't earn God's favor and blessing. There's something deeper, there's something more significant about ethical Christian living in Babylon than just following rules unthinkingly. The last thing is it's personal. It's about my obedience. It's not about telling everybody else what to do, whether other people in the culture who aren't Christians. It's not about legislating morality for other people. It's not even in the church about saying, well, you know, you should put your kids in the school that I put my kids in. It's about you making the decisions. As parents, you are the primary disciplers of your kids. You have to make those decisions and respecting the decisions that others make. We have to have grace for other Christians who choose differently, even the party they vote for, right? And we have to defend the unity of this, of the kingdom of God, even in when we disagree. So those are some background lessons, but how about, more importantly, how do we decide? With that sort of ambiguity, the complicatedness of it, how do we decide? How do we know? I want to share with you two principles. I've already shared with them a couple of weeks ago. All the spiritual disciplines that we need to engage in can be categorized in two different ways. And if we develop these practices in our lives, God will help us to make wise decisions and to know his will and to live differently in our particular situations. Number one, we have to pay attention. In other words, this is hard work. This is stuff we have to think about, talk about, work at. We have to pay attention to Scripture. And that's hard work. You learned some things, at least I learned some things this week. You learned some things about Daniel 1 that you didn't know before. And just a simple cursory reading wouldn't inform you. You might even walk away with some false ideas if you didn't do a little digging, if you didn't understand the context, if you didn't understand what the lessons really are. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who correctly divides or understands the Word of God. Not just read it haphazardly or have a few quotes on your wall out of context. Pay attention to Scripture. Pay attention to your struggles, to yourself. Know yourself. If you're a parent, know your kids. I mean, parents, you know this. You might actually let one kid do something and not let another kid do the same thing. Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your kids. You know your struggles. You know your temptations. Pay attention to the things that feed you and give you life. Pay attention to how you can grow and learn. Reflect on your life. Reflect on yourself. Pay attention in community. Daniel 1 starts off with Daniel decided, Daniel decided, Daniel decided, and then it goes to all four of them did. There was some conversation that happened there where they together said, we will do this. There's a passage, I think it's Acts 15, where the early church is wrestling with some of the very same questions. How do we live in the kingdom of God as followers of Christ, no longer really in Israel, out there in Rome and all the other places where they sacrifice meat to idols? And how do we live? How do we make moral and ethical decisions around food and drink, Sabbath and all that. And they discussed it in community and they paid attention to scriptures. And they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then they said, let's do this. They didn't say God dictated or, you know, we have to do this. They said, we've prayed, reflected, we've decided together, we think this is where God is leading us. Sometimes that's all we have. It seems like the right thing to do. You're going to be closer to being right if you do that in community than if you do it just by yourself. We need to challenge each other, encourage each other, share each other's blind spots. There are people who have said to me things, I really feel God is leading me to do this. And I go, really? Because that would contradict what he says in Scripture. We need each other. Most importantly, of course, pay attention to God. Listen to God. Ask questions. Scripture says if you ask for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. God will give you direction. Later we read that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That probably wasn't just he was so pious and spiritual. He developed that rhythm because he's going, God, at least 3 times a day. I don't know what to do. I'm dealing with all this stuff. Nobody prepared me for it. Show me, help me. And the other one is to depend on God. For these young people who stepped into Babylon away from all their family, you know, their priests, their supports, all that, if they wanted to follow God, they had to depend on him like never before. Sometimes where we get in trouble is that, we're like Bart Simpson, who's asked to pray for Thanksgiving dinner. And he says, well, God, like, thanks for this meal, I guess, except, you know, we bought it. We prepared it. You know, we did it all, but I guess thanks. We think that way. And we get into trouble. Jesus says, unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you can't do anything. We need to recognize that we're human, which means we're fallible, which means we are weak, which means we see through glass darkly, which means we need someone who sees clearly and knows everything and doesn't get frustrated or tired. We need God. And we need to lean on him. Nothing happens in Daniel 1 without God. This is not a story about how Daniel just did everything great. Any more than Joseph did everything great in Egypt. It's the story of what God does when they depend on him and they seek to honor him. What'll happen if we follow these principles? What'll happen is if we really pay attention and work hard to depend on God and try to live morally and ethically and different and holy and not polluted, what'll happen? Well, God will notice. And God will bless. Now, that doesn't mean God will grant success. Daniel, and we're going to read a little later, his 3 friends went through some pretty tough times. If you refer to the story of Joseph in Egypt, ultimately he ends up next to Pharaoh, but it wasn't a straight line. He went through some pretty tough stuff. But God will notice. God will show up. God will bless. God will notice, even if we don't do it perfectly. You know, I am not convinced that Daniel and these 3 guys made the only good choice or even the best choice, but God noticed, and he paid attention to their heart. It isn't always us about, you know, having our theology absolutely perfect. It's about saying, God, if I think you're saying it, if I think it's true, I'm going to do it. And we might not get it exactly right. God has worked through all kinds of imperfect people in the past. Now, the second thing is that others will notice, which is what we're called to do. We're called to be different. Others will notice. Now, sometimes they'll notice and they'll mock you. They'll ridicule you. They'll oppose you. That happened to Daniel. That happened to others. But sometimes they'll also go, there's something different about you. and I want to know more. That happened with Daniel and his friends. Wow. You guys made this really radical, strange decision. And look what happened. Tell me about that. Should I become a vegetarian? I'm pretty sure they didn't tell them that's what they should do. And lastly, since we started with our kids will notice. And they'll learn. You are the primary discipler of your children. And the primary way you disciple your kids is not to teach them rules. It's to show them how to live in Babylon. It's to show them how to wrestle, to pay attention, to depend on God, to do your best. Because the situation your kids will face when they grow up will be different than the ones you faced as a kid. There'll be a lot of similarities, but there'll be some differences. You didn't grow up in an era where marijuana was legal, right? You didn't grow up in an era, most of us, where pornography was, one of my favorite words, ubiquitous, everywhere. And there's your phone. You didn't grow up. You were never their age, so to speak. They're going to have to make decisions like Daniel and these boys that their parents never had to face. You can only give them the tools and the modeling and the practices that they can apply and show them that being different and that following God works, that God notices, and that he blesses, and it's the best way to live. I'm going to be really bold and take a couple of minutes if you have any questions or comments. If your question is, so Rob, who do we vote for? I won't answer that. Any questions or thoughts? I hope I've given you good fodder for conversation around the lunch table today. It's part of my intent. So let me, as we go into a time of silent reflection, let me give you two things to think about and pray about, okay? Number one, I want you to ask God, and you might not even have to ask God. This might just be like God going, duh. You might just know this. What's the one thing that you need to abstain from? What's the one thing that might not be wrong for the person next to you, but you know it's wrong for you? What's the one thing that if you're going to be serious about following God and living him in sort of your Babylon, your situation at work or school or wherever, you're going to have to say no to, even though it doesn't make sense? It's not like the Bible says thou must not, but you know that you need to give that up. What's the one thing that you need to abstain from? And the second one is, what's the one thing that you need to commit to doing that you're not doing now? And again, this might not be something that every Christian needs to do. And this might not be something that, you know, it's crystal clear in Scripture, thou must do this way. But you know. You know that God's spoken to you about this. What's the one thing that you need to do that you're avoiding, resisting, arguing, but you know you need to do it? So, have a couple of moments of silent prayer, reflection, and then we'll have some more worship.